And yeah, there's all kinds of opportunities for the summer, as you guys have been hearing, so I encourage you to be praying about just being available for the summer. What does God want for you? Maybe that does involve asking for an application, sending it in, you know, returning it to us as a staff, and just trusting God for what that would mean. And if in the course of that you get an assignment, then that's when you decide, okay, God, is this what you want me to do? So we just encourage you that. Summer projects are great. And this coming year for Denver, Alexander and Lindsay are going to be leading that. Come on, what's up? It's great to have you guys here. It's a good, good crowd. It's so good to see what God's doing. And you know, we had another great day. We were telling your story yesterday over at Doñana campus. And so many people are hearing about Jesus. That's so high on the heart of God, is that people just know Him. And so we're grateful for those of you that have been helping with that and just been gracious and loving to your classmates, your roommates, just the people you're meeting on campus. That's who we are. We're God's people, and just seeking to demonstrate and express His love for people as much as we can. So we're grateful. We're in Exodus. If you got your Bibles, I encourage you to grab your Bible and turn to chapter 6. We're gonna be kind of working through chapters 6 through 10, but not in detail, just kind of the story of the plagues. You know, I kind of had a Moses week this week. And you know, when in the early part of our series back in August, we were talking about what can you expect when God calls. And we talked about the story of Moses and how he had been rescued as a child, put in a basket, floated down the Nile River, you know, adopted by one of Pharaoh's princesses, raised in the palace, all that. And remember why he ran away? He was defending his own people, and he killed a guy in defending one of his own men, one of his own Israelites. And he didn't realize that other people saw that happen. And so not long after that, he was trying to engage some people, and they said, "What, are you going to kill us too?" And he's like, man, he freaked out. Like, everybody knows about this? You mean it's on social media? You know, for 4,000 years ago? And he took off. He ran. And that's when God met him in the desert. Years later, 40 years after that, God met him in the desert, and he's bringing them back now into our story. Well, I hate to tell you this story because I'm not proud of this, but I kind of had a Moses week. You know, I worked with the football team as a chaplain, and as we've been preparing, I go to practices 2 or 3 days a week just to hang out and pray and watch, and I'm just as much a fan as I am a chaplain. As we're preparing, we're going to Lafayette, we're going to Louisiana, Lafayette, tomorrow. And I remember, most of you guys don't know this, but last year at Lafayette, I got kicked out of the game. I was escorted out because I got kind of hot-headed and said some stuff. Didn't go profane or anything, but I just got over the top on the refs. And I was escorted out by a police officer. It was very humbling. I was so embarrassed. So embarrassed. It was not something I was proud of. And then this week, I show up at practice on Tuesday, and our head trainer, Don Moreno, come up to me, and we're just talking. He's a friend, and he goes, "So, need some boxing gloves for Lafayette?" I'm going, "Are you kidding me? You remember that?" He goes, "Absolutely, what everybody's talking about." I thought, "You're kidding. How could you remember that?" And then someone else walked up and said something. The next day I walked up to practice too, and coaches started giving grief about that. I mean, it was like, wait a second. And then yesterday morning our coaches' Bible study said, yeah, everybody's talking about that. I feel like Moses. I feel like I need to go run and hide. But there's shame in that. And yet at the same time, here's the trick. They think it was awesome. They think it was cool that I went off for the Aggies and went too far and got kicked out. Now, maybe there's something noble about that to some degree as a fan, but in reality, as a man of God, there was nothing noble about what happened last year. Nothing. I embarrassed the team. I embarrassed my university, of which I'm an alum. I embarrassed the Lord. I embarrassed myself. And yet, isn't that interesting? I couldn't get away from it. It's like, I'm not even sure I want to get on a plane tomorrow. I don't even know what anybody's going to say to me. And they're all just having fun with it. Everything we do has implications, doesn't it? Everything we do has implications. I say that just as an intro to our story today, but also as a confession of my weakness, and ask you to pray for me as I have seek to have a godly influence on this team and these coaches. So, thanks for your willingness to listen to that. Well, we've talked about what can you expect when God calls you. We've talked about how this all kind of ties into the Abraham thread. 2 weeks ago, we talked about unheard of things with regard to suffering and how do we respond to suffering, and how much the Israelites suffered in Israel for over 400 years. All the things that go with that. Unheard of. Unheard of things in so many different ways, and including now tonight the plagues. Now, I'm not going to assume that everybody here knows about this. You might have some kind of vague understanding or awareness of that, and we're not going to go into great detail on every single one of them, but in reality, the plagues are an astounding part of the story of the nation of Israel. And so I want to spend some time working through that. Look at that passage in Exodus chapter 6. If you've got your Bible, I want us to read verse 1, and we'll skip to verse 5. Verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country." He's talking to Moses. Now skip down to verse 5. "Moreover, I've heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I'll bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. And then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord." And look at chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. The Lord said to Moses, "See, I've made you like God to Pharaoh." Think about that. "I've made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You're to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment, I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it." And Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron was 83 years old when they spoke to Moses or to Pharaoh. So give the backdrop here. go tell Pharaoh that my people go. In short form, Pharaoh's going to say no. And so God's going to do a miraculous thing with regard to the plagues. And there's just this sequence. It's not exactly the same between them, but there's this sequence of God showing his power, Pharaoh stepping back and going, whoa, and then thinking, nah, and changing his mind and just saying, yeah, they can go, no, they can't go, yeah, they can go, no, they can't go. You need to read that as you have a chance, read through that. But he starts out by turning the Nile into blood. The water of the Nile turns into blood. That lasts for a whole week. Moses Pharaoh isn't impressed. His own magicians do something similar. They go from that to, and by the way, because of that, all the fish in the river die. And then a week later, the next plague is the plague of the frogs. All these frogs start coming up out of the river and coming out on the land, and then they die. And now all these fish and all these frogs are dead all over Egypt, and the stench is unbearable. It's noticeable everywhere. It's like this amazing thing that God is doing to get everybody's attention. And then, of course, as you would expect, out of that, God then brings gnats. It's like almost as if those gnats come out of the dead fish and the dead frogs, but God brings this horde of gnats, and they're all over. They're just, you know how absolutely irritating that can be. It was all over the land. And again, with every one of these, Moses goes to Pharaoh and says, well, let my people go. God says, let my people go. Pharaoh kind of hems and haws depending on which one it is. He seeks to compromise. He tries to bargain. But then eventually pulls back and says no. And so the next one comes. The next one after the gnats is flies. And then after that, the livestock are inflicted with infections. And all the livestock throughout the land begin to die. Everywhere except where the Israelites are. All the Egyptians are being affected by all of these. The first three affects everybody, but the next seven only affect Egypt, not Israel. Livestock dies, and then the next one after that, God, it's like nothing's getting their attention, and God sends what they call boils or abscesses on all the people. People are just having all these nasty sores all over them. Painful, irritating, scary. It's everywhere. Nothing helps. Nothing's taking it away. Let my people go. Okay. But only the men. No, everybody. Okay, but don't take your lifestyle. No, everything. Every time it was like trying to bargain with God. And Pharaoh's seeking to compromise. And the Lord's saying to Moses, no. Everybody. Men, women, children, all of our belongings. Pharaoh says, no. No. Then there's hail, then there's locusts, and then there's darkness all over the land, except in Goshen where the Israelites are. It's as dark as it is out there tonight, all over the land, except that there's a lamp over Goshen. God's doing amazing things. Now, here's the thing to understand about each of these plagues. Every single one of them is an act of war on behalf of God against the false gods of the Egyptians. See, they worshiped the Nile. Every one of these, they had their own false gods. And it was all kind of caught up in this idea that they could appease nature. They could somehow trick or warrant or somehow influence nature so that everything would go exactly as they wanted it. And God was showing with every single one, no, you're out of control. You have absolutely no control. Your gods are nothing. Your gods are nothing compared to me. God alone is the God of Egypt, and he's in full control. Of course, with all of this, severe suffering. You know that. I mean, again, it's that unheard of idea. There's severe suffering. Everyone in Egypt. But again, most of this, Israel is spared. Israel has suffered for 430 years as slaves to the Egyptians. They've suffered. But now God's moving on behalf of Israel to rescue them out of Egypt. And it's the Egyptian people that are suffering because Pharaoh refuses to acknowledge God. God's showing his power. It's amazing. I mean, think about it. I mean, nobody has control. Everybody's at God's mercy. Pharaoh is so proud and full of himself, he refuses to cooperate. He keeps wavering back and forth. And yet God just gets, the plagues get more and more intense, more and more deadly. And eventually, Pharaoh is humiliated. He's dishonored. There's one final plague, and we'll talk about that a couple weeks from now, the plague of the death of the firstborn. But these first nine finally kind of get Pharaoh's attention enough to the point that he's really being questioned by his own people. So what's the result of this? What's God accomplishing with these plagues? Let me give you a couple things. One is the gods and the religious leaders of Egypt are being discredited. Every time a plague comes, it's like people are starting to think, wait, where's our gods? Okay, that's one. Another is, like I just mentioned, Pharaoh is being exposed as a man who has absolutely no power. See, Pharaoh was seen as a god. But now he's being exposed. He's not a god. He has absolutely nothing that he can do against the God of the universe, the creator of the universe. Another thing is, as you would guess, is Egypt is being judged by these plagues for their mistreatment of Israel over the last centuries. And therefore, Israel is going to be freed from bondage. These plagues are leading toward Israel's freedom. And catch this, these plagues are also convincing Israel of God's supremacy. I think I've already mentioned it, but the condition of the heart of Israel during these past centuries has not been wholehearted in following God. They have wavered, they have compromised, they have embraced some of the false teachings, some of the false gods. They've been watered down. And so these plagues, although they have not been inflicted upon Israel, they're raising the eyebrows of Israel to help them understand that God alone is supreme, solely supreme. That's one of the other results of these plagues. Let's put it in summary form. The plagues were brought about so that both Israel and Egypt would know that the Lord is God. Okay, it's as simple as that. That they would know that the Lord is God. That they would recognize Him, submit to Him, seek Him, and worship Him. That's what's behind the plagues. That's what's behind the unheard of suffering, the unheard of miracles, the hardships that are being put on Egypt. It's that God would be worshipped, God would be sought and honored by Israel and by Egypt. Now, here's a key phrase. Okay, if you're taking notes, write this down. In fact, you can underline a couple places in these verses that we just read. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Did you know that in the book of Exodus, that phrase, or some form of that phrase, is stated 50 times in the book of Exodus. 50. then they will know that I am the Lord. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Lord said, then they will know that I am the Lord. It's common. Look at the verse that we just read, Exodus chapter 6, verse 7. You see it? Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. Who's he talking to? He's talking to Israel. Look at chapter 7, verse 5. And then the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. And it's just repeated over and over again. Again and again. Look at, if you've got your Bibles open, flip over to chapter 9, verse 16. As these plagues continue, the Lord says to Pharaoh, look at chapter 9, verse 16. I've raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. It's another version of that phrase, isn't it? I've raised you up, Pharaoh. You're in power because I put you there, and I put you there because I'm going to use you to display my power to the ends of the earth. Everyone on the face of the globe in those days is going to hear about what I'm doing right here with these plagues, so that all the peoples of the earth will know that I am God. Okay? That's a powerful statement. And then look down in chapter 10, verse 2, if you're still there. The Lord says to Moses, as that verse continues, it's a long sentence, but I'll just read the part that continues, to tell your children and grandchildren how I dealt harshly with the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them, so that you may know that I am the Lord. Okay? This is important to God. This is a big deal to him. Not just Egypt. God is determined that Israel also will know that he is the Lord. And God reveals himself unmistakably. Sometimes, folks, let's admit, sometimes when tragic things happen, as hard as they are to comprehend or to understand or to explain to anybody, sometimes that's the one thing that it takes to cause someone's eyes to open up and say, this phrase from Patrick Morley, there is a God who is, and there is a God I want, and they are not the same. I don't get to define my God. God is. Then they will know that I am the Lord. It's not okay to Egypt to deny God, to have an abundance of false gods. It is not okay. Israel, it is not okay to have a vague understanding of who God is and to kind of sort of give him lip service. That's where they were. There were some exceptions. Remember, we read in the suffering message about those midwives. Those midwives who trusted God. This is huge. They trusted God. In the midst of their culture, that wasn't the culture that they were living in, but because they were commanded to kill the newborn baby boys, they said no, because they trusted God. So there were some exceptions. But it's not okay, Israel, to have an ambiguous or a vague understanding and just kind of general acclamation that says, yeah, which is what so many of us may be tempted to do. Oh, yeah, I've heard that. So it's not okay. It's not okay. And I think these plagues were part of waking up Israel to that reality. God brought the plagues so that Israel and Egypt and all the earth, by Exodus 9:16, would know him. How do the plagues make that clear? Let me just give you a couple statements here. The plagues display the purpose of God. False gods are exposed. By virtue of the plagues, the false gods are exposed. Next, Israel was rescued. Through the plagues, we'll get to that story as it develops, but through these plagues, God rescues Israel. And don't forget, why is he rescuing them? He gets them into the wilderness where he renews a covenant with them. He wants relationship. So the plagues display the purpose of God for drawing people into covenant relationship with him. They're not just some evil idea that God came up with to sit back and kind of chuckle at the suffering of people. No. As harsh and as difficult as they were, and as many people have suffered and died, God's purpose was to draw the nations to himself. The plagues also display the wisdom of God. 10 plagues. 10 plagues. Each one exposing false gods. God was very deliberate in what he was doing. He was hitting them where it hurts. He was pointing out their false worship. It was very specific. It was judgment. It was judgment. Did you catch this? And we could do a whole message on this, but Pharaoh's heart was hardened. In fact, 20 times in Exodus, that phrase hardened was used. Sometimes it was used in the form that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Other times it was used in the context of Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And then there were some others where the subject of the verb isn't indicated. It's a passive verb. Okay? It was simply hardened. The point of that is hardening of the heart is an expression of God's judgment on humanity. Now, I can't explain why. I can't explain how. I can't explain the mind of God and why he hardens some and he softens others. I can't. But I do understand this, that God's wise. He's sovereign. And he uses it for his purpose. And again, like I said, why was he doing all this? To make sure, to make it known to all of Egypt that they would know that he is the Lord. 2 Peter 3:9 is a great verse to kind of capture that mystery of the suffering and the hardening of the heart. It says, the Lord isn't slow about his promise, as some understand slowness, but is patient toward you, not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. Sometimes we wonder, what is God doing? Why? Why doesn't he solve this? Why doesn't he finish it? And sometimes it's because he's holding back. Why 10 plagues? Brings up the third reason behind the plagues. The plagues display the mercy of God. Now you're going to say, whoa, 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 Mark. What are you talking about? The plagues, the mercy of God. There's no mercy in this story. There's 10 plagues. There's 10 chances. There's 10 chances to repent. Every one of the plagues is an invitation to Pharaoh to relent, to give up, to do what God has called him to do. And Pharaoh refuses. 10 chances. Not one and done. Aren't you glad God gives you 10 chances, not just one? So in a sense, in spite of all the suffering and the plagues, there really is the mercy of God. Mercy for Israel, let my people go. There's rescue, absolutely. But mercy for Egypt too. In spite of all that would happen, God didn't destroy the nation. Now, a lot of people died, a lot of people suffered, but God did not condemn the nation to obscurity. So there's even mercy in that. God is for all the peoples of the earth, not just Israel. He's for all peoples, including the Egyptians. He wants the Egyptians in this story to worship. I don't know, you guys remember maybe a couple weeks ago I shared a story about my brother Randy, you know, being struck and killed by lightning, and how devastating that was in our family. You know, just how disconnected with God we were as a family. We weren't a Christian family. It was so difficult. And so in this context, you might think, okay, was that the judgment of God? I don't think so. Was that God's punishment on us or on Randy? I mean, certainly God is justified in all that he does, but I don't know that. Was it suffering? Absolutely. Why? What was the purpose behind that? Why would God ordain something like that to happen? And of course, that question will ring true in my heart until the day I sit before Jesus and Randy and try to figure that out. But the thing we got to help each other understand is that did God use that tragic event in my family's life to help my family know that he is the Lord? Yeah. Yeah, I look back and I think, man, God did in so many ways use such a tragic thing that tore our family up to actually draw many of my family to him. Did they all? No. There's still a handful in my family, extended family, that have their fist clenched, wanting to fight God over this. Why does God do this? I can't explain the why of that, but I can say that part of what happened as a result is that my dad came to faith when he was 80 years old, just a few years ago. That's, how do you connect that? Oh, it's connected. Then they will know that I am the Lord. Let me finish this up. Two questions for us. How am I like Pharaoh? I think, wait, what? Not just me, how are you like Pharaoh? Do you promise and not follow through? Do you tell God, yeah, and then just kind of forget? Do you try to compromise or bargain with him? Do you say, well, I'll give you this much, but not all of this? You know, let's just be honest. Where are we? In what ways, how to what degree are we kind of like Pharaoh? Trying to run God instead of allowing God to run us. You may think you can bargain with God, but you can't. Second question. How are you like Israel? You know, as they move into the desert, we'll see this. They were disconnected. They were distracted. They were caught up in their own stuff. And maybe that was partly because of survival and they had lived in such difficult circumstances for so many years. But the reality is they were not wholehearted in following God. They were, as I said earlier, they were vaguely aware of who God is. Is that you? Is that kind of where you are? It's like, yeah, I kind of sort of guess. I whatever. Or have you really honestly pursued God in a personal way? Because at this stage of the game, Israel has not. So the challenge here for us, we think about these unheard of things that God does. The plagues, yeah. I mean, it was one after the other. Just unheard of. What should the people of Egypt have learned? What should the people of Israel have learned from this? I would just say it simply, what we've already been implying. One thing, God wants you to know him. Whatever you're facing, whatever difficulties, whatever tragic circumstances your family has gone through, and I can only imagine in a room like this how diverse those tragedies might be. What does he want us to learn from those? He wants you to learn that he wants you to know him. Very personal. He wants you to know that he is the Lord. He wants you to soften your heart, not harden it. God wants you to know him more than anything else. And he's willing to do anything to help you get there, including He's willing to do anything to get you there, including plagues, as we see here. That's not a threat. In fact, listen to this. Including suffering himself. The suffering servant went to the cross for us. To what extent is God willing to go for us to know that he is God? He's willing to suffer beyond our comprehension. Not only does he sometimes allow us to suffer, and maybe it's because of the sins of others, or maybe it's because of our own sin, but not only does he allow us to suffer in this broken down world, but God suffered on the cross. Jesus was taken to the cross. God demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Unheard of. Unheard of. Never before and never again unheard of. Why? So you will know the Lord. Every one of you. So you'll know the Lord. Will you trust him? Will you refuse tonight to bargain? Will you refuse to be content in your vague awareness of who he is and instead embrace his bold invitation to come to him and allow him to rescue you, bring you into a covenant relationship, to know him personally? I just got to believe there's a handful of you that you know that's what you got to do. And I plead with you on behalf of God, don't wait any longer. I want you to know that he is the Lord. Will you pray this prayer? God, I have been vaguely familiar with you. I have been guilty of bargaining with you, giving you only part of who I am, and only doing what I want to do. God, I'm guilty. Will you forgive me? God, I thank you for suffering on the cross for me. Thank you for sending Jesus and demonstrating your love in such a way. I accept Jesus. Yes. If you've said that, don't even have to say it out loud tonight, but if you've whispered those words in your heart to the Lord, I would like you to. When we're done here, would you please come grab me and say, hey, Dave, I did that. And let me help you get connected with some folks who will really encourage you. The rest of us, same challenge. You think you will know that I'm going to act like it. Let's pray. God, we trust you. We declare that indeed you are wise. We can't understand the